we're starting out our text in Romans chapter 15, verse 22 to 33, and where Paul is going to be sharing his plans and his desires with the Roman believers. That was three sections in Paul's closing part of this letter to the Roman church. Now, Paul talks about, in this first section, of his desire to visit Rome, and that's verses 21 to 24. Paul had really a deep desire to visit the believers in Rome, but he came across many obstacles, and he expressed his great desire to be with them. And so he saw this visit as an opportunity. By going to Rome, he saw that as an opportunity to be refreshed by his brothers and sisters in Christ, in their fellowship, to share in their joy of the gospel. And so this is what Paul is looking forward to. And the second section of this passage this morning is Paul's ministry to Jerusalem. And that is from verse 25 to 27, 29 rather. Paul journeys to Rome. That journey to Rome was not just a personal or deep desire. That was part of his ministry. That was what God called him to do. He was on his way to Jerusalem, however, to minister to the saints there first. He's completing that mission. The Gentiles there in Jerusalem out in his missionary journey, rather, they received spiritual blessings from the Jewish believers. The Jewish believers who converted to Christ at Pentecost took that message out to the world. And so they experienced spiritual blessings, and now they have a duty. Their duty is to support that church materially. So Paul's ministry there to Jerusalem was to deliver a financial contribution or an offering from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. He was doing that. He was delivering an offering for the poor and needy believers in Jerusalem. And here in this, he's emphasizing the unity. There is unity between the Gentile and the Jewish believers. Now, the third section of this passage today, and the final section that we're going to be talking about is this morning, is Paul's request for prayer. Paul recognizes the importance of prayer in ministry. And this is so important for us, too, to also realize that. He asked the Roman believers to pray for him, that he might be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. You know, when you're in ministry, because of your faith, there are many people that will come against you. And that may be difficult sometimes. And so Paul is asking for prayer. And he also expressed his desire to come to them with joy by the will of God, to be refreshed together with them. So we begin our first section today with his visit to Rome. He says in verse 22, "For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you." That's always been Paul's plan from the very beginning. He wrote that back in Romans chapter 1, verse 7. He said, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." If you jump down to verse 13, he says, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I've often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." And so basically in chapter 1, Paul mentioned this. And now we're in chapter 15. And so Paul talked about that desire here. And looking back at our previous verse, Paul's ambition has always been to preach the gospel in places where people have not heard it. And he prefers not to build on the foundation of others. And he was, as I mentioned before, he was a church planter, not a church poacher. And that's not because he was trying to be something special out of unusual arrogance, but that encouraged him to go out on his own and to have an intense desire to reach the unknown world as quickly as possible. He wanted to go and preach the gospel where people did not hear it. And that's what we should desire that too. We see a lot of things that Paul is doing that we also need to align ourselves with. But where does Paul get that desire? Some of you may not have that desire to share the gospel with those that God is calling unto himself. But where does desire like that come from? Because when God saved you, he gave you certain desires. And if you read Psalm 37:4, it'll tell you exactly where that desire comes from. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. You know, I remember being in youth group. They had a lot of desires, but their desires was not really anything to please God, nothing to glorify God, but I have a desire. When I get done with high school, I'm going to join the military. I'm going to go to college. I'm going to be this and I'm going to be that. Lots of aspirations. And I would ask them in that process, so where does God fit in? Because you said you are a Christian. And that was they were in wonderment. They were like, I never thought about that. It was a secondary thing. But they weren't delighting themselves in the Lord. And that's a promise there. And I want you to know that promise. He shall give you the desires of your heart. You know, when you came to Christ, when you weren't a Christian, did you have a desire to share the gospel? This is talking about new desires. So here in Psalm 37:4, God will give you the desires of your heart, but these are new desires. But there's a condition to those new desires. And the condition is this. You must delight yourself also in the Lord. And the one who delights themselves in the Lord, they will have righteous desires. So your desires for things in this world can change. For example, many of us, before coming to Christ, we had a desire. Well, let me just speak for myself. I had a desire for many material things. But when I delighted myself in the Lord, I had a desire for eternal things. And that is a good example, at least for myself. God changed the desires of my heart. So when you delight in the Lord, he will change those desires. The word delight, that word, it implies deep and genuine joy and satisfaction. Joy and satisfaction in God. Do you have joy and satisfaction in God? Because that's where this all begins. And this verse implies that when we find our joy and satisfaction in God, he will give us these desires. You know, check yourself on that. Do I delight in the Lord? Now, let me be very clear. I don't want this to be taken out of context. It doesn't mean that God will give us everything we want. That's not what this is saying. When we align our desires with God's desires, or when we delight in the Lord, God will align our desires with his desires. He will align our desires with his will. When we delight in the Lord, our desires will be in line with his desires. And he will grant those desires accordingly. In the verse after 37:4 is 37:5, it says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So when we prioritize our relationship, and when we seek God's will above everything else in our life. Let me repeat that. That's the qualifier. Above everything in our life. When you seek God's will above everything in your life, there's going to be a change. He will grant us the desires of our hearts. And if you're a believer who does not do that, who does not delight in the Lord, you know, when you fail to do that, you know where you are living as a believer? You might be living outside of the will of God. And for me as a believer, that is a scary place to be in. It's in no man's land. And in no man's land, it's very cold and it's desolate. So in support of his practice, Paul, he quoted the prophet Isaiah's words concerning the suffering servant. And that's important to mention here because in Isaiah 52:15, he quotes that. And he said that in verse 21 of our previous verse last week. He said, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. And Paul is talking about bringing the gospel to those who it wasn't given to originally and sharing it with them. And because he was doing that type of work, it was for that very reason that the apostle was so often hindered from going to Rome. That was a strong desire. You know, I mentioned before that I had a strong desire that I would retire soon. that I would go and travel and that I would live life and enjoy life. Now, let me not say that I'm not enjoying life. I'm loving life even more than I could ever imagine in service to the Lord. But I had a different plan. My plan was to go and travel and do things and see different places. But that was my plan. But God had a different plan for my life. And just like Paul had a plan to go to Rome. But God's will and his desire to be in the center of God's will thwarted his personal desires and his plans to other things. Now, is going to Rome a bad thing? Absolutely not. But God has in his plans for us excellent things. It's a great thing to go to Rome for Paul. It doesn't matter where Paul is. Paul is going to be light. He's going to be salt. And he's going to be an effective minister fit for the master's use. So Paul desired to delight himself in the Lord. And that was the source that caused him to commit. It caused him to commit to eternal work that the Lord has called him to. It's like Christ. Christ makes no accommodation for anything to interfere or to disrupt the will of the Father, his divine assignment. But in this world, you're going to find that in this world, there's a lot of push and there's a lot of pull. And there's many things that want to compete. And what are these things competing for? They're competing for your time. They're competing for your talent. And they're competing for your treasure. And those are three things that the Lord blesses us with while we are here in this temporal life. Time, talent, and treasure. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And then when you jump down to verse 26, it says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." And so we need to beware. We need to be careful. We need to be cautious. Even the little things that may appear to be so innocent, those innocent things can contribute to the demise of your walk with the Lord, the calling of the Lord. There will be external factors and there will be internal, the flesh, the desires of the flesh, and then the desires of the world. So we have to be mindful of that. We have to condition our minds. We have to condition our hearts. We have to get saturated with the Word of God in our hearts, in our minds, on a daily basis to help us to thwart off these distractions. And then Paul says this in verse 23. He says, "But now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire." That great desire again is what? Paul's delight in the Lord. "Having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while." So Paul really, before going to Rome, he knew he had a mission to accomplish. And that it was a very important mission in the Eastern Mediterranean region where there were people who did not hear the gospel. And because that was so important, that's what kept him from moving forward in his future plans to visit Rome, to proceed westward, further to Spain. So, you ever hear that saying? I'm sure you have. If you fail to plan, what do you plan to do? You plan to fail. And this is so important. You won't find that said it that way in the Bible, but you'll find many passages with accounts of both effective and poor planning. For example, Proverbs 29:18, it says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law." Now the term there, revelation, in this context is often used as divine guidance. There is a plan or a divine plan. God's word is a divine plan. And the verse contrasts the consequences between having divine guidance or a divine plan versus not having one. Do you have a divine plan? Because God has a divine plan. Do you know what that divine plan is? Proverbs 29:18, what that does is it suggests that when people lack divine guidance or when they lack a divine plan, they do not follow God's law. And they tend to become unrestrained. They tend to become lawless. They tend to become sinful. And that leads to chaos. If you're a believer, that leads to chaos, disaster, disorder, ultimately unhappiness, and worse, unholiness. Hosea 4:6 says it perfectly. He said, "My people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge." What type of knowledge? Spiritual knowledge, godly knowledge, the word of God. And what compounds that, he further says, because you reject knowledge, even though your Bible's in front of you, say, "I don't have time to read that. I'm too busy. I am too busy because I'm delighting in something else." And so that expounds the problem, that compounds the problem. But on the other hand, for those who are willing to grow in knowledge of God, those who do follow God's law are described as happy or blessed. Do you want to be happy or blessed? Put a plan together. Know what God's plan is. And let God's plan supersede your plan. I'm telling you, his plan is better than any other plan that you can come up with in your life for all eternity. And so we need to do that. You want to be happy or blessed? Do that. And so it also implies that obedience to God's law brings order, peace, blessings. Now, it doesn't bring salvation because we don't believe in a works righteousness doctrine. We don't believe that you can do good things to get to heaven. That doesn't get you to heaven. Faith in Christ by God's grace is the only divine plan God offers us. That's the only divine plan that God's offer us to be saved. But obedience is the fruit of salvation. Now, if you find yourself being disobedient all the time, there may not be any salvation there. Hebrews 10:26 tells us, if we willfully sin, I'll do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want. If we willfully sin after coming to the knowledge of the truth, what is the truth? That our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, died on the cross for our sins. The only begotten of the Father, Jesus Christ. That's the knowledge of the truth. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you willfully sin after coming to the knowledge of that truth, there no longer remains salvation for you. Be mindful of that, because obedience is the fruit of salvation. And so there is an importance of divine guidance or divine plans. It's a path to obedience to God's law. And here's the thing. You cannot obey what you don't know. You cannot obey what you do not know. When a society or an individual lacks that divine guidance or ignores God's laws, you know, they'll experience God's judgment. They'll experience his wrath. They'll experience the penalty that comes from lawlessness. Again, conversely, those who do follow, because of the salvation that is in them, they will experience the blessings. And this verse really should encourage us believers to seek divine guidance, divine plans, and to live according to God's law. There truly is a contrast between the consequences of having a divine plan or divine guidance versus not having it. And there are truly blessings that come with that. And so make a plan. Proverbs 16:9 tells us this: a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. And so if you want to be a blessing, right, if we want to glorify God, if we want to be fit for his use, make a plan. Now, the Bible teaches that God is a God of both purpose and planning. And what is his purpose? His purpose is to draw all humanity, all creation to himself. His purpose is to forgive and to redeem. And his plan from creation to the law, to the prophets, to Jesus and to the church was to send his only begotten son to die for our sins, to take our punishment, upon himself, and to be raised from the dead so that we all who come to faith in him will experience eternal life And we will not be going through judgment and the eternal death that he writes down in his word. How do you like that plan? I like that plan. It's a tremendous plan. Now, our plans won't be so quite intense, but even so, planning is an important part of our lives. So this is a big question. And here's the question for you, a good question I want you to ponder this morning and throughout your week. In all our planning, do we ever seek his perfect and eternal plan for our lives? In all your planning, do you ever do that? Do you ever pray about those things? Do you ever ask him? If not, why not? James 4:13 tells us this. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, in verse 15, what should you do? You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills. Many people today are living out their own plans, living in their own will, and continue to call Jesus Lord. Don't you think that if he's your Lord, and if he's the King of all kings, that you would be a subject of his sovereignty? And don't you think that if he truly is your Lord, that you would be submissive to his will, his plan? Instead, there are many people who call themselves Christian that they continue to live in disobedience to God. And let me say this. Continual disobedience is not a fruit of the Spirit. Don't fool yourself. Continual disobedience is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit that is in you. Don't let anyone lie to you. That is not repentance. That is not a turning away. That disobedience is staying further away from God's divine plan and purpose for his own children. So I want you to be mindful of that. And how in your life do you have continual disobedience? Because if you do, I want you to know very clearly today that that is not a fruit of the Spirit. It is antichrist. And so what we see in this first section of our passage is that Paul's desire and his plan to visit Rome is truly what Paul is doing really here is he's living in the center of God's will. How many of you would like to do that? If you would like to live in the center of God's will, you know what that calls for? Sacrifice. You need to cut off things in your life. You need to circumcise. And maybe you start from your heart, allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to you, cutting away things, attitudes, mindsets, wills that really do nothing to glorify the Father. Cutting away things that rob the blessings that God gives you, your time, your talent, and treasure, that do not invest in eternal things for the kingdom of God. And so Paul is truly living in the center of God's will, and he's living out what God planned for his life. And that's so important for you to know. Paul doesn't quit his ministry that he's called to jump onto another ministry that God is leading him to. And that's another thing I want you to be mindful of, too, about a Christian. You know something about a Christian, a true Christian, is perseverance. Why do we need perseverance? Because things get tough. And when things get tough and you quit, it speaks very loudly about you. It speaks very loudly about your faith. It speaks very loudly about the lack of it. It speaks very loudly of how you live to depend on you and not in the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. Perseverance. Paul has perseverance. You know, he's got to go the opposite way to go the other way. And that takes time. That costs money. That costs pain and suffering. But it doesn't matter, because as long as he's in the center of God's will, he's in the perfect place. And that's where the perfect place for every believer. Now, in our second section, Paul shares his heart for the believers in Jerusalem. And he's talking about the generosities of the church from Macedonia and Achaia. In this second section, he talks about that, and it's in verse 25 to 29. He says in verse 25, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." Paul begins by highlighting the generosity of the churches. It was a very generous giving. And Macedonia, they were in a rich place. They struggled. They lived from paycheck to paycheck like us. But they gave generously. And these churches, they made a certain contribution to the poor, for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem, the believers in Jerusalem. Now notice this, right? I say saints. These people aren't dead, they're alive. That's what a saint is. A saint is one that lives unto God and willing to go to their death for him. So the saints, he's not taking up an offering to bring it to a cemetery. He's taking up an offering to bring it to living people in need of sustenance, material sustenance. And so Paul is taking up that offering. He says that, "I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints." He's not going to a cemetery. He's not going to people that have died. He's going to people that are alive and well. And so he goes there. And this is important for us to know that this deed or act of generosity, it's not only a practical expression of love, but it's a demonstration of the unity and fellowship among believers. You know, do you care for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and for those who are in need? You know, we opened up the church on Typhoon Maywar. Excuse my throat's a little bit dry this morning. Sorry, pardon me before I run out of the throat. Excuse me. We opened the church during Typhoon Maywar, and it was an outreach. We opened the church for people who didn't have power. If you needed to charge your phones, if you needed some air conditioning, if you needed to get on the internet, we partitioned the Wi-Fi so that people would be able to use it. If they needed to reach out to FEMA or SBA, you know, we played some videos for them and music. And we allowed people to relax when they were meeting. You know, if you love your brother, and I told, you know, in speaking to our board, and I praise God for the board that generously were in agreement to that, that if your brother is in need and you have the things of this world, go and give it to him. We didn't ask people to pay for anything, but that's how we ministered to the community. That's how we reached out to the community. And so this is important. Just like that, that was a demonstration of the unity and the fellowship among believers. And it was not just only believers, but anyone who the Lord was calling unto him. And so that's important. So like today, when you gave at the offering, when you came today and you give, it's an act of love. That's also an act of unity. It's also an act of worship. Worship unto God. And then in verse 27, Paul says, "It pleased them indeed that they are debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of spiritual things," listen to this, "their duty is also to minister to them in material things." You know, this is so important for us to understand this, that the law of reciprocity, it is in giving that ye shall receive. Material things here, the Greek word is sarkikos. And sarkikos means fleshly, material, physical, tangible. The goods of the world, the things, the temporal things of this world. And so it's important for us to help people. And so Paul emphasizes that the unity of the Gentiles and the Jewish believers have been, because it is so important. He points out that the Gentiles, they have been blessed. They've been partakers of the blessing, the spiritual blessing that was originally given to the Jews, the believers. And so because they receive spiritual blessings, in return, they have a duty. A duty is a responsibility. And their duty is to minister in material things. And when they do that, when you give and receive, you're acting out of love. You know, there was a point in my life where I didn't like to receive, and I didn't only like to give. You know what the problem with that is? That's very That's a very prideful attitude. And God hates pride. I only want to help you, but I don't want you to help me. Did I have needs? Yes, I had needs, but I didn't want anybody's help. And I said, Lord, and the Lord corrected me on that. You know, I wanted to be a blessing to others, but when others wanted to be a blessing to me, I wouldn't allow them to do that. And that's very prideful. But there's also the other side of the spectrum. In Proverbs, it talks about Leach has two daughters. And that verse also struck out to me. And their names are, you know what their names are? Give and give. And that verse struck out to me. Leech has two daughters. And what is a leech? A leech is a blood-sucking parasite. And they suck the life of who they latch onto. And that verse also convicted me. It said, man, because I was a daughter of leech, you know. And let me tell you this. When a leech latches onto you, you don't have enough blood to give it. It'll suck the life out of you. And so it made me to be mindful about how I give unto people and how I receive. Man, there's so much guidance, so much beautiful plans in the Bible that God has to reveal to you. And so you can be wise. And so in my giving now, I always ask the question before I give. How does my giving bring someone closer to God? Period. I know why I put a period there. Because anything else doesn't matter. Most people give, I gave the homeless $5, and you know what? I feel good that I can do that. But is that the purpose of giving? The purpose of giving is to glorify God. Glorify God. And if it doesn't glorify God, and if it makes you feel good, it's. I'm not saying you shouldn't feel good about that, but I'm saying if that's the priority about feeling good about giving, then it's misplaced priorities. Because you get the credit. Because you did it. I was at the shelter one time, and these guys were glorifying me. Oh, you are an angel, Avery. They were from Africa. You are an angel. And I said, no, stop that. You know, don't call me an angel. I said, you know what? If I had my way, you wouldn't be here. But thanks be to God that by his grace and his mercy and his love that I'm able to help you. All glory and honor to God. And so we got to be mindful of that. Your giving has to be a form of worship that glorifies God. And we have that duty. That's the principle of reciprocity in the body of Christ. Now, let me ask you this question. The blessings that God gives you, what was that intended for? It was intended for to take care of his church and to take care of those who are lost. That's what he gives it to you for. But the question is, where are you investing those blessings? And what are those blessings? Time, talent, and treasure. If it's not in eternal things, then it's in temporal things. And what happens to temporal things when the Lord returns? They all get burned up. So just think about these things as you reflect on the service today. So we are all a part of the body of Christ, and we have to minister to one another. Paul is ministering to the lost, and he's ministering to the body. We need to support the poor and support the church's work. And so Paul stresses this. He emphasizes this importance of gratitude. And he recognizes that the blessings that we've received are from and for one another. And he says, therefore, when I have performed this, in verse 28, and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. Now, Paul's using a metaphorical expression, seal to them this fruit. Now, you've heard the saying, seal the deal. You know, let's seal the deal. Well, Paul sealed them this fruit. And the Greek word for sealed here is prosparizo. And it means to seal up, to close up, to wrap up, to finish it. And it's likely that Paul is referring to the completion and the delivery of that financial contribution that he's received from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. And he took up that collection for the needy and the poor in Jerusalem. And he wants to complete the delivering of that offering in a way that is trustworthy. And not only trustworthy, he wants to do that in a way that's reliable. And so really what we see here in verse 28, we're seeing the importance of integrity. We're seeing the importance of trustworthiness in ministering and handling financial matters within the church. Paul is a good steward of church finances. Now, only after Paul completes this task will he move up from there where he's at to Spain after he visits the church in Rome. He says in verse 29, "But I know when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing sealed of the gospel of Christ." Now, Paul, he expresses his confidence that when he comes to Rome, when he comes to the Roman believers, he's expressing this confidence that, and when he says this, in the fullness of the blessing, Paul might be referring to the blessing of Jesus Christ. You know, he could be referring to his own personal experience of the gospel. Just like you, you have your own personal experience of the gospel. And the blessings that he received through coming through faith. What did Paul, what was that blessing? There was a transformative power. Paul was not the same person when he came to faith in Christ. And that's what the gospel does. And Paul experienced that in his own life. And he expects to bring that same blessing to the believers in Rome. The second thing he could be referring to is the ministry of the gospel and what the ministry of the gospel brings to others. Paul was called by God. He was called by our Lord Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. And he expects to bring that blessing to them when he goes there to preach and he goes there to teach. That's another blessing that he's talking about. And there could be a third blessing that he's referring to, that the gospel itself, what that brings to a believer. It's the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's the good news of forgiveness, the good news of reconciliation with God that brings hope, that brings eternal life. Paul expects to bring these blessings to Rome. He says, "I will come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." And so he's expressing confidence here. We too should express confidence when we do that. There is, again, as I mentioned, transformative power. You know, what it changes the substance of who you are, the very nature, the DNA, if you will, because you were dead before I shared the gospel with you. And when you receive that, you became alive forevermore, for all eternity. And that's how Paul is coming. And so that's our second section. But our third and final section of our passage this morning is Paul's request for prayer. And he says in verse 30, "Now I beg you," he pleads with them urgently, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." In prayers with me, for me. Paul is calling for prayer support from the Roman believers. And he's asking them to strive together with him. Paul is very humble here. Prayer is so important. You know, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against powers and principalities, against rulers of the dark ages. And when I look at prayer in the battlefield, in that spiritual realm, prayer is comms. I remember when we were in the Philippines in the mission field, and Tessie is our prayer warrior. While everybody's out there working, ministering to people, you know, Tessie's out there dialing up, "Sierra Hotel, bogey going down, give us a victor, we'll be coming home." She's on the radio, she's on her knees praying to God, praying for the people we're talking to, communicating with God while people are working and doing things. She's there, and that's a very essential part of it. And praise God, there was many fruit that we've gathered from that visit. But prayer is so powerful. That's the one weapon that God gives us that is so powerful that, you know, that many believers don't use. And I wonder why. He begs them for prayer. And he also tells them how they should pray. He says, through Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit. Those are two ways we need to do our prayers. And Jesus said in John 14, he says this, "And whatever you ask in my name," this is our Lord Jesus Christ saying this. He says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So the very things you pray for, they first and foremost, must bring glory to the Father. Do the things you ask for, will that bring glory to the Father? You know, in our high school class, many of the youth were asking, hey, pray for me, I'm going to get my license. I said, I will pray the Lord's will, and I will pray that if it be his will that you get a license, that would be used for his glory. That wherever you go and whatever you do and wherever that license open takes you to, that you would be, God would be glorified in that. Because why would I pray for God to give you something that would lead you further away from him? That would be, again, Antichrist. And so, does it bring glory to the Father? And another essential of effective prayer is to pray the love of the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? How do you pray the love of the Spirit? And if we're going to pray like that, we better know what it is, right? Like, help me to pray in the love of the Spirit. And Paul, what he's referring to the Holy Spirit, the love that the Holy Spirit has for believers. Now, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune Godhead or the Trinity, and he's characterized by love. And the Holy Spirit loves believers, and he works in our hearts to produce love for God and love for one another. Now, under the blood covenant, that's what we're called to do. What's the blood covenant? Well, the blood covenant is our covenant. That's the church's covenant, today's church. Jesus said, I give to you a new covenant, the covenant of my blood. It shall be shed for you, and so that sins will be forgiven. That's the blood covenant. And he said that to his disciples in the upper room. We are under that blood covenant. And so Paul's referring to the love of the Holy Spirit here, producing the hearts of believers. Because that is the source of love in the Christian life. He works in the believers to produce love of God and for one another. And it's only because of the Holy Spirit that we're able to do this. Matthew 22, verse 37 says this, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets. So based on those two commandments, the simple ones, if you can love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor, you're in good standing with the Lord. And the only way you can do that is how? Through the love of the Holy Spirit. In anything short of that, you're not going to be able to do that. And maybe, too, Paul is referring to the love of the Spirit has for believers that we have, love that we have, rather, for the Holy Spirit. Do you love the Holy Spirit? You can either do things. You can either love the Holy Spirit, or you can grieve the Holy Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit. Those are two things. Love the Holy Spirit, grieve the Holy Spirit. How do you love the Holy Spirit? Jesus says, if you love me, do as I command. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Disobedience, right? So do you love the Holy Spirit? And we should pray like that. We should pray with the love of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us, and he enables us to live the Christian life. Believers, every believer is called to honor and worship him. You know, I just thought about something. When you live in sin, if you profess Christ, and if you really are saved, then you willfully sin, right? Remember, it's faith that saves you, nothing else. But when you willfully sin, you take the Holy Spirit and you say, hey, sit there and watch me do my thing. Now, that's a scary thing, man, for a Christian to do that. Watch me while I do whatever I want. Talk about total disregard, irreverence for God. I just want you to think that, because that's what, in my mind, that's what you do. Say, I'm going to do my thing, and when I'm done, I'll be back. You know, if you truly have the Holy Spirit, you would never have that kind of attitude. You would never act that way. You would never live that way. Because the Holy Spirit empowers believers and enables us to live a life that's honoring to God. Now, Paul recognizes the importance of prayer support. That's air support, calling out to God. And he also, what he does here is he emphasizes the importance of unity and fellowship. We have to have unity. We have to be in fellowship with one another, with among other believers in prayer. Each believer should be diligent where we show our care. And not only should we be diligent, we should be persistent. We should be persistent in our prayers. And that, when we do that, we have unity. Notice that Paul's request is not ambiguous. It's very specific. He says in verse 31, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. He's going to have opposition. There's going to be unbelievers, particularly from the Jewish leaders. They were so opposed to his message of salvation through Jesus Christ. People say, well, I don't ever get opposition by sharing the message of Jesus Christ. Well, then try sharing it. Try sharing it and see what happens. Maybe that's the problem. We're not sharing enough. And so, and by the way, when we talk about picking up your cross, this is exactly what Paul is asking prayer for. Picking up your cross is picking up the burden of that message, the gospel. That is the cross. The gospel message, when you pick up your cross, when you die to yourself, and when you follow Christ, you are a messenger of the gospel. And that's what picking up your cross means. Denying yourself, following Jesus. And that experience, I tell you, is unique and exclusive to only you. You who have faith in our Lord. You know, if you've been a Christian for a while, and you've not been experiencing this type of persecution, there's really something missing. Because that's not the way the Bible tells us it should be. And so Paul is asking for safety and protection against the opposition. And you know, that reflects that there is danger and there are going to be challenges faced in the mission field. Remember, Paul was often arrested, he was beaten, and they wanted to kill him. And it's important to pray for those who are out there boldly sharing the gospel. And the second part of his prayer comes at the end of verse 31. It says that, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. And he's referring to the ministry of delivering that financial contribution. You know, sometimes when we give people a gift, they're like, that's it? Where's the rest? You know, like, oh, you know, they're not so thankful. And so Paul is saying, he's asking for prayers that they would receive this gift with the right attitude of thankfulness, not entitlement. You know, we deserve more because you see all our suffering here. You know how many people are dying for the grace of God? We're entitled to more. You got the most. You got grace, unearned favor from God that you didn't deserve from the beginning. You got a lot. Sometimes we forget what we receive. And when we forget what we receive, we don't tend to have gratitude, a heartfelt attitude of thankfulness. But when we remember, when we go back and we understand that and we reflect on that, we receive so much. And so we should remember that our actions and our intentions should not only be beneficial, but when he does this, that when you do things, that whatever action, whatever things you're doing, whatever intentions you have, they should cause unity and mutual respect and also encouragement in the church, that which will glorify God. That's what we call building up and edifying and promoting unity and mutual care for one another. Now, our last two closing verses, I'm going to close this real quick. He says, that I may come to you with a joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. And he closes, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now, I want to point out something really important for you, and I don't want you to miss it. Paul keeps work and fellowship separate. He keeps work and fellowship separate. He doesn't blend the two together like most Christians do today. Whenever you blur the lines, it's hard to tell where you stand. You know, when you go to war, and especially that, you know why urban war is so difficult? When you go into the city to fight a battle? Because what do you find? You find civilians and you find enemies blended. And so the lines are blurred, so it's hard to identify friend and foe. So urban warfare is very difficult terrain. You know, there's more, so it's more difficult in that sense. But Paul doesn't blend ministry and fellowship together. He separates them. And so what I mean to say is 2 Corinthians 6:14, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? See, Paul, he's not looking for refreshment from the world. He's not running to the world and saying, you know, I'm so burnt out from serving God. Let's have a beer. Your refreshment, you know where refreshment is supposed to come from? God. God. Fellowshipping in the unity, having communion. I'm not saying having a beer is a bad thing. I'm not condoning it, nor am I condemning it. But to go into the world and to seek to be refreshed, what type of refreshment are you looking for? Because Paul is looking to be amongst the body of Christ, the unity of Christ, the fellowship of believers. And this is hard truth, though. This is hard truth because why do I say it's hard truth? Because application. Well, you know, I don't want to be judgmental. Okay, then don't judge. Stop asking God for wisdom and discernment. So you can be numbness. There can be numb to wisdom and discernment. You're called to judge. You're called to know what is holy and righteous and what is wicked. And if you don't want to judge, you don't need wisdom and discernment. Knock yourself out. And then when your woes come, you can say, woe is me. Yes, woe is you. And what does the Lord say when the fool does that? I will not answer. You get what you deserve. And so we got to be mindful of that. And I hope, you know, people say, man, you're causing division, Avery. I just want to be like Christ. He doesn't go into the world looking to be refreshed. But he seeks out his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he desires to be with his church family. Look at another hard truth Jesus told us in Matthew 10:34. He says, do not think, this is Jesus Christ, do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about us hating one another? No, he's talking about the gospel separates us. It sanctifies us. It makes us holy. It separates us for the preparation for the coming of our Lord. God says this. He says, he doesn't tell us, we seek refreshment in the world so we can find happiness. But God doesn't say, be happy for I am happy. He says, be holy for I am holy. That wasn't a request. That's a command. Be holy for I am holy. And so we need to be mindful of who we keep fellowship with. We don't have to condemn people from far. Oh, they're sinners and we're saints. They're going to hell. We're going to heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. Paul is talking about standing on righteousness, standing on the gospel. And what he's talking about here too, he's talking about the gospel will automatically do that. That it will divide people when you truly live it out. And then let me just get back to, so I just want you to know that. I don't want you to miss that. Now check yourself. Where are you hanging out? Where are you fellowshipping? Because there's truth to that. There's a lot of truth to that according to the plan that God has. The righteous choose their friends wisely, for the wicked will lead them astray. Trust me, these small things that you consider so small, they chip away at God's plan and purpose for your life. And that's so important for you to know. But instead, Paul is looking for the opportunity to fellowship with brothers and sisters who have a commonality. And what is that commonality? Christ, faith, grace. Like today, we're going to have this opportunity. And so as we conclude Romans 15, let's seek unity and let's seek fellowship with one another. Let's be diligent and persistent in our prayers. Let's encourage one another. Let's edify one another. And let us glorify God together. Amen. Father, we ask that we would never take for granted your grace and your mercy, but that we would allow the salvation that we received to change us, to renew our hearts and renew our minds, to change our attitudes, to be the holy people that you call us to be. Lord, we have no righteousness, but it's only in you. positionally, that we are able to be in your presence because of your Son. So we pray, Father, that that salvation that we receive, that we would work out, not work for, but work out that salvation that is in us, that we would continue to be light and salt unto this earth, that we would glorify you as you renew our hearts and our minds and transform us into the image of your Son, growing each day in your grace. And Lord, we pray for those who have yet to know you, those who have not come to faith, who have not received you. Lord, I pray that if today would be that day of salvation, that they would just have godly sorrow for sin, and that godly sorrow would lead to obedience, repentance, a turning away, and then that they would believe. Lord, if that be your will for them today, I pray your will upon them. And Lord, for those that who make that decision in your sovereign will, that we would come alongside them to help them to grow, to disciple them in knowledge and understanding and truth by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the power of your word. So we pray, Father, that you would have your way here today in us and through us and to those that you're calling. Lord, as we go from this place, help us to serve you. And Lord, we know that you're coming quickly, so help us to redeem the time. I pray for Israel too, Lord, as she comes to mind and heart. I lift her up to you. They don't know you completely, but there is a remnant, and I pray for that remnant, Lord. Lord, I pray for your people, that nation, your nation that you've established. I pray for Jerusalem. I lift her up to you. Lord, protect her, bless her, watch over her. And so we thank you for another beautiful day in worship, in your word, in your grace. Go before us as we submit to your Lordship, Father. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.